Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You once again this day, Your day, and we pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, and may You renew within us a right spirit which seeks to glorify You in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 1, and we'll continue reading through verse 16. I will admit this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and as any time you are trying to teach or preach on something that is your favorite, it's very difficult to weed out what you can't say as you run out of time. So, you maybe want to pray for a little bit of a shorter sermon, but hopefully not, but we'll do our best here. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we have the privilege of looking at a passage that helps us understand how we are to live our lives now that we have been forgiven because of the death of Christ and raised to new life in the resurrection of Christ. And the first thing that we see that Paul addresses in our passage is that we all have a temptation to, instead of placing our faith in Christ for salvation, we have a tendency to go back to our works as a way or a help to our salvation. I am encouraged that as you read Paul's words in Philippians 3 at verse 1, notice what he says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious. Paul's never bored with the gospel. He's never bored with the gospel. That same gospel truth by which we are saved by the grace of God alone, in Christ alone, continues to amaze and astound him. And he will continue to declare it again and again to the people of God. And he does so in this passage by warning the Philippian church to not do what the Pharisees did in Jesus' day or what the Judaizers were doing presently at the time in which Paul is writing this letter. The Judaizers were people that were Jews that were seeking to make the Gentiles follow. Yes, Christ, but we also need you to do all these other Old Testament law things in order to be saved. Yeah, there has to be good gospel. Yes, we need grace. Yes, we need grace. But we need to add on all these other works that you have to do in order to be saved, in order to be part of the church of Christ. But Paul here is making it very clear that we are to have no confidence in our flesh, no confidence in ourselves that we could present ourselves before God as holy and righteous, but only that we trust in Christ alone for all of our righteousness and holiness. Paul makes the point then in verses 4 through 6, that if anyone could have been saved by good works, it would have been him. If anyone could trust in themselves to be saved, Paul would have far more excuse to argue that way than anyone else. You notice the list that he gives. He's Jew, circumcised the eighth day. And notice what he also says concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He followed God's law so strictly that in outward forms, no one could give a charge against him. And in fact, he was so zealous for keeping the law of God that he was even going to persecute the church for not following the laws of Moses in exactly the way that the Pharisees of that day had determined it to be followed. Now that's important information for us to understand. Because what does Paul then say about all of this that most people would have a lot of pride in? Right? We all have pride. We have pride because we're this ethnicity or that ethnicity. Maybe have pride because we're members of this church or that church. Maybe we're prideful because, well, we haven't done those evil, wicked sins that those people over there did. Nobody can throw me in jail. I haven't done anything wrong. And yet, what does Paul say about that? It's all rubbish. Rubbish is a weak word. It's dumb. Poop. That's what he considers it all as. I don't consider it to be worth anything. I don't want it. I don't want to boast in myself for a moment. Because Paul here fully recognizes what our good works actually are before God. That unless they are sanctified in Christ, they only add to our condemnation. Every single thought that you have, every good deed that you do, is all tainted with sin. None of us, even for a moment, have loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. None of us have done it. And so Paul is saying, I want nothing to do with my works. I'm not going to bring them to the Lord as a case for why I should be saved. Not for a moment. I throw it all away in order that I may know the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that He gives. Because that is the only way that one can be saved. You think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus asking, essentially, how can I be saved? Jesus tells him, do all the things in the law. He says, I've kept all these things from my youth. Jesus says to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor and come follow me. And he went away sad. Because there was one thing he was not willing to part with. There was one idol he was not willing to smash. There was one desire of his heart that he couldn't let go of. His lust and greed for money was more than his desire to love and trust Jesus. And what Paul is saying to us here is we must cast it all away and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul counts all of his good works as nothing. He throws his trust in all of those things to save him away. Jesus is to Paul the highest treasure. What he would freely give away everything in his life in order to have Jesus. For he knows what Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Paul knows that yes, I will give away all my earthly comforts, all my earthly security blankets. I'll cast them all away because I trust that the Savior who died for me will take care of me all the way to glory. He knows that in Christ he has everything. Do we know this? Is being in Christ, receiving the forgiveness of Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, the power of His resurrection. Is that what you would give all to have? I think it's purposeful that at the end of the list in verse 10, Paul says, that I may know the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Paul is willing to suffer in all of life in order to have Christ. And he's willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. For he has died to himself. Because in his suffering in life, he knows he is going to see more of his Savior. And he's going to know the gospel better. Do we look at suffering that way? Probably not in the initial moments. Hopefully it takes us some time to get there, and hopefully we do get there. But it is through suffering and hardships that we, in the deepest way, see the saving power of Jesus. And we see His tender care for us. And so Paul says, I'm willing to go through any suffering to get to see Jesus more. I wonder if that's the way we faced COVID. When we go through something like that, what's the natural inclination of our heart? We all of a sudden become Israelites in the wilderness, don't we? Grumble, grumble, complain, complain. Instead of saying, this is a trial. Lord, show me more of yourself. Lord, in this difficulty, show me your amazing saving power and show me more of how you care for me. Show me that even in spite of all that the world would do to snuff out my faith, you will not quench the smoldering wick or break the bruised reed. But you will cause me to soar on wings like eagles, to run this race of faith and not grow weary. And Paul then, in the grace of God, presses on. Read with me verses 12 through 14 again. Not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Remember what Paul had just confessed a few verses before. How zealous was he to keep the law? He persecuted the church. You imagine Satan would have had a heyday with that moment in Paul's life when he stood there holding the coats while the Jewish people stoned Stephen to death. And Satan accusing Paul, you did that. How could Jesus love you? Don't you know what you did? And think of the many others that he arrested. He persecuted the bride of Christ. And yet, what does Paul do here? What does he show us? He shows us the amazing power of God's grace and the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Because Paul doesn't wallow in his sin. He presses on, living in the light of God's glory and grace. He presses on, knowing that all of his sin has been dealt with on the cross of Christ, and that the life that he now lives is not his own, but is in Christ. And so he walks day by day by faith in the grace of God, knowing and believing with all that he is that my sins are forgiven, and I now walk in the newness of life that Christ has earned for me. This is why you see that language in verse 12, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He understands what David said in Psalm 23. That the goodness and the mercy of the Lord would what? Follow him all the days of his life. And Paul here understands that Christ, the good shepherd, has found me, the lost sheep, and he has brought me home. He has laid hold of me. And he will not let me go. And now I lay hold of him, the God who rescued me, the God who saved me from myself, the God that saved me from all of my sin and pride, and gave me free grace to enjoy eternal life with him forever and ever. Paul goes on in this life not looking back at his failure, not being consumed with his sin, but rather goes forward in life with joy. That's how he started the chapter, remember. In joy, because he is constantly trusting in the salvation of Christ. He doesn't doubt whether God loves him or not. Because all he has to do is look at the cross. And is reminded of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves me because Jesus was there at the cross. And so therefore I know that there is nothing in all creation that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even my own sin. And then we come to verses 15 and 16. If you would read with me there. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. This is all who are mature, how all who are mature are to think of themselves and to think of others. Other brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul here is specifically talking about non-gospel issues. You can see that at the end of verse 16. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. He's assuming we've already got the gospel. We already understand that. We're in full agreement on that. But he also understands that there's other things that people disagree about. Believe it or not, it's true. And you see that in chapter 4, that there are two women in the church that are disagreeing. And Paul is trying to gently coax them out of their disagreement. Maybe that they not even completely agree about what they're disagreeing about, but simply that they love each other in the midst of the disagreement. Sort of sounds like something we need to hear today. That you can love somebody else and disagree with them. But you see, this is what Paul now is looking at in these final two verses of our text. He is saying, look at the grace with which you have been saved. And remember that your brother and sister, or sister in Christ, is saved with that very same grace. And so you should look at each other that way. That when you disagree about something, and to you in your mind, you think, how could this person think that way? I just don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. Just remember that if they are a brother or sister in Christ, that they have been truly saved with the same grace that you have been saved with. That the Lord Jesus Christ, that many times in your life, has said the same thing. How can he think this way? How can she think this way? How can he or she act like this? But he still loves you. He still died for you. And so must our attitude be toward one another. There are a lot of things in life where if we simply consider our pride as what it is, dung, and we understood the grace of God for what it is, amazing, and we understood our Savior as the priceless treasure, we would get over disagreements a lot quicker. We would love each other much more eagerly. And we would embrace each other much more readily. You see, brothers and sisters, when you go back to the garden of Adam, a garden with Adam and Eve, why did they fall into sin? It's the same reason Satan fell. It's the same reason after the flood people started building a tower. Pride. And what does pride always do? It always seeks to elevate oneself by doing what? Pushing other people down. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that that's not going to create a peaceful, loving, and harmonious relationship with anyone. And so what Paul is here explaining to us is forsake everything that you could possibly put your human pride in. And boast only in the cross of Christ. And when you do, and we as a church do that, we will continue to grow in our love for God and His amazing grace, and we will grow in our love for each other, principally because as we look at one another, we see the grace of God at work. That when we look at each other, we see the hands of our Savior forming and shaping and working. And all of that means we can only have one proper response when we see the grace of God in our own lives and we see it in the lives of others. Rejoice. That's what Paul says in chapter 4. Rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would humble us under your almighty hand, that you would smash any idols in our hearts, that you would help us to run away from all sin, and that we would run and cling to Christ and Christ alone. May we never boast in ourselves, but always boast in the cross of Christ. May we continually be like John the Baptist. I must decrease, but he must increase. May we, in all of our lives, exalt you, our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would forgive us of all the times that we have exalted ourselves by pushing down others who are made in your image, and even more so those who have been redeemed by your grace, the very grace that we have been saved with. When we have looked down our noses at others and thought less of them, even though our Savior thinks much of them. Lord, forgive us and wash us clean in the precious blood of our Savior and help us to understand evermore the grace that has been given to us. And glorify your name and go forth from this place pressing on toward the goal of the upward prize of Jesus Christ. And may we, Heavenly Father, treat each other with maturity, showing grace and love, the very same that we have been shown by you. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.